Okay, it's good to have everybody here today and those who are online. We're going to, well, before we pray, I have an announcement or two. First of all, David Dunn, a good friend of mine, is a pastor of Grace Bible Church outside of Houston, and he had a massive heart attack, and they sent him to I think it's Methodist Hospital by Life Flight, and they're keeping him alive on machines for right now. Is that right, Mary?
Yes.
And we need to keep praying for him because he's a great pastor and he's a good friend of mine. And also Jess Phipps, is a missionary in Brazil, and he's going to have... Oh yeah, he was going to have a hip replacement, and he had staph infection in it now, and that's not good. He's going into operate again tomorrow. Okay, and I will be going tomorrow also. It's the first time that I've been to see the doctor since the surgery, so look forward to seeing what that's going to be. So let's prepare ourselves by having a few moments of silent prayer so that we can focus on the Lord and His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time we have together here. And one of the things that we'd like to do is pray. And we pray for David Dunn and Jess Phipps, both of them, that they will be able to recover, especially David, which is in the valley of the shadow of death. We just pray that You will give him more time on this earth. We are to make known to You our desires, and it's our desire for him to be able to get past this. And we pray for the family, we pray for the doctors, just pray that this will turn out all for the good. We know it will, but we sure would like to have him around a lot longer. So we thank You for answering our prayers. We thank You that we don't have to worry about it, because they're in Your hands. And that's the greatest place you could possibly be. So we pray You'll help us to focus this evening, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, if you'll take your Bibles and open to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to do a little bit of review from last time. Here's the notes on the board over here, if they're going to show up tonight. There they are. See, get them a little bigger. Is that good enough for y'all? Y'all see that okay? Okay. Verse 2, which I'd have to scroll way back to get to it, says, "For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with knowledge." That's verse 2 of chapter 10 in Romans. So we all know people, maybe we've been in this mode ourselves, where we have a great zeal for something and yet we don't really know what it's about. And we don't really know what we're doing a lot of time. All we know is that we have zeal about it. But I'm not going to stay here. I want to get down here to where I was going to pick up our review this evening. Okay, let's go right here. So, verse 3 says, "For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Did not subject themselves to the the righteousness of God. The Pharisees thought they had a better plan. They taught the people that they could establish their own righteousness by keeping the law. That way, they could take the credit and the glory for keeping the law. That's what the people were getting sold, and it was very harmful for them. This plan, of course, appeals to their old sin nature. So most of them refuse to humble themselves and depend on God's grace to be saved, but rather depended on their own efforts to keep the law, which none of them could do. They couldn't keep the law. Ultimately, they depended on their own good works rather than the grace of God in order to be saved. And now this next paragraph is so true. Nothing has changed over the last 2,000 years as to people seeking to establish their own way to be acceptable before God. The great majority and the masses of people would sign on to this. They think that's how you get to heaven or how you can be acceptable to God. Example, there is about a billion Catholics who seek to be accepted by God by complying with the sacraments of the Catholic Church. This is a work-based salvation that depends on the obedience and the effort of each Catholic to abide by what the Pope says, which is unbiblical. I'm not saying everything that he says is unbiblical, but I'm saying going to him and thinking that that's the way to heaven is unbiblical. I was going to take that space out, but I can't do it right now. So my question to people like that is, where is the grace? I mean, you have to do it all, so where is the grace? And unfortunately, most people don't really understand what grace is really about. There are hundreds of religions, and each one has established their own way to God. They all depend on their own works to be acceptable to God. Christianity is different. It is the only one where one is saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Our works. Now, let me ask you this. Is it incumbent for us to work, to do good works? Does the Bible say that we need to do good works? Yeah, it says it all over the place. Yeah, it's after salvation, not for salvation. So that's an important part there. There are several reasons why people don't subject themselves to God. Probably the most popular reason is because they don't relish the thought of complying with the standards God has set for mankind. They think they're a bit high. They much rather do whatever they want and not have to answer to God. The problem is, they're going to answer to God anyway. And they need to be told that. Let's see, I'm going to get on down to where we're going to be tonight. Yeah, a lot of people, you would think they would gravitate to grace. That would be music to their ears, and yet they reject it. And you wonder, well, why would someone reject a free gift that is going to make you a child of God, that you'll have your ticket to heaven guaranteed? Why would they do that? Well, it's because they've been working their entire life, and they think they have a mountain of evidence why they should be able to go to heaven, and they don't want to give it up. They are actually relying on their own effort rather than Christ's effort to be born again and to be with Christ in heaven. But they would have to humble themselves to accept God's righteousness as a gift and disavow all the time and effort they put into their own ways of righteousness, and they're not willing to do that. They have a knowledge that man must meet God's righteous standards and not the other way around. They have to realize that all their effort was for nothing. It was all a waste of time. Then we go into what Paul had to say about it, and then we'll get on with our lesson here. Philippians 3, 7 through 9. But whatever things were gained to me, this is Paul speaking, and he had a lot that he worked on that were gained to him at that time. Those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. What a great statement. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, dung, manure, feces, in order that I may gain Christ. Because you can't hold on to all your works and things you've done and hold on to Christ as well. And may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law. You can't do that. It's impossible. But that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of what?
Faith.
Yes, sir. Okay, here we go. I'm switching gears a bit here, as you'll notice, but it still has to do with where we were. It's important to note that there are two spheres of power that operate on earth. Just two. God's sphere of power is called the divine dynasphere. Satan's sphere of power is called the cosmic system. The divine dynasphere and the cosmic dynasphere. You won't find the word dynasphere in any of your dictionaries, because the late R.B. Thiem Jr., pastor of Baraka Church in Houston for over 50 years, coined the word dynasphere. Dynasphere. Here you have the Greek word for dynasphere is, or dyna anyway, is dunamis, D-U-N-A-M-I-S, which means power, might, strength, or force. So that's the first. You take two Greek words, is what he did to coin this, and bring them together. The first one, dyna, is where we get dynamite. It's talking about power. And then the last part of dynasphere is sphere, S-P-H-E-R-E. It comes from the Greek word sphaia, S-P-H-A-I-A, and which means an area over which someone or something acts, exists, or has influence or significance. So, the word dynasphere means power over someone or something that has an influence or significance. So, a dynasphere is a power sphere whereby man is controlled by a power greater than himself. Now, man doesn't take that too kindly, because he thinks he can have his own dynasphere, but I said from the beginning, how many dynaspheres operate on planet Earth?
Two.
And of course, if we each had our own dynasphere, it would be a mess. The divine dynasphere is God's sphere of power where man is controlled by God. The cosmic dynasphere is Satan's sphere of power where man is controlled by Satan. From the moment one is born, he or she will be controlled by either the divine dynasphere or by the cosmic dynasphere. Now, you don't have a choice in that. You're on earth, and you may think that you have more power than that, but we're going to see that we do not. The good news is that we have a choice to determine which power sphere we will be controlled by. We can choose to be controlled by God or Satan, is what it essentially boils down to. Romans chapter 6, verse 16 says this: Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slave whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So what I'm saying is that these spheres have been around ever since in eternity past. Most people have never heard of these spheres, but the principle is still there, even if they haven't heard about this. Because we make choices, we make decisions. Why? Because God gave us volition. We have free will to choose to do whatever we want to do. And we have an old sin nature that cheers us on whenever we make a decision to obey and become a slave of Satan. You see, look at verse 16 again. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? And so we're going to decide, are we going to obey God and it come out good, or are we going to obey Satan where it comes out bad? Now you would think, well, that's an easy one. Well, how many times have we decided to go along and obey Satan and it always turns out bad? Well, we can blame it on our old sin nature. We all have one prodding us to use our emotions and not our doctrine and all that. But still, it's on us because God gave us this free will, this ability to choose. But there's one caveat that goes with that, and that is He holds us accountable for how we use it. And so we have to realize that we should be very serious and make the right choices. So we may think that we are independent, are autonomous, and have our own dynosphere, but we do not. Believers have two choices. One, live by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Does that ring a bell with y'all? That was back in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. And that is the other side of the coin of trying to live and be acceptable to God through the law, or through our works. You could say it either way. And the other one, number two, is live under the law of sin and death. Now, some people would look at this and think, well, you just have to be stupid to go for number two. But I would say probably, I don't know the percentile that it would be, but probably about 90% of the world goes for that one. And it's because of arrogance. Man wants to do what he wants to do. That's what he wants to carry out. And he doesn't want to humble himself under God's plan. He wants to make his own plan, or at least follow the urging of his old sin nature. Now here's a word we hadn't heard in a while, but I'm sure most of you know what it is. The angelic conflict. That age-old conflict that continues to roar. In fact, I think we're at the probably the apex of the angelic conflict. I don't remember a time in my lifetime where the whole world went crazy and are going off in worse areas than every day. It keeps getting worse. The angelic conflict continues to rage in our time, but we are so exceedingly weak that we have no dynosphere of our own. So we gravitate either to the divine dynosphere or to the cosmic dynosphere. Now what I'm trying to do here is insert our weakness, because dynosphere has to do with power. And if we think that we should have our own dynosphere because we're so strong, I think a person would be deluded to think that. We are exceedingly weak. And what we will do in our decisions, we will either gravitate to the divine dynosphere, God's plan, or we'll go to the cosmic dynosphere, Satan's plan. And and that is going to have a bearing on us personally and corporately with regards to what's going to happen in the future. We are certainly involved in the angelic conflict. It affects us. But it isn't about us. It's about God and Satan. Every person will decide to follow God or follow Satan. No one can be in the divine domain and the cosmic system at the same time. What does that remind you of? That you can't be in this or this other thing at the same time. We can't be carnal and spiritual at the same time, can we? And this is akin to that. We found in Romans 10:3 that the Jews did not know about the righteousness of God, so they sought to establish their own. Now, anytime someone thinks that they can establish their own righteousness is very confused. And they think much more highly of themselves than they ought to. I can't wait to get to Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, because that addresses that. In fact, he comes out and says about dressing them down because they thought of themselves higher than they ought to. And a lot of people go through life and they think, well, this is working pretty well for me. I don't subscribe to God's plan. That's something that I prefer not to accept. It's too much demanding there. Too many things that I like to do. And so they think about that and they think, well, I'll just go through life and I'll pick and choose what I want to do, what I don't want to do. And their standards. Have you ever noticed, have you ever been around someone that you knew, or at least you thought you knew, and then they would be getting on the subject, someone would, about standards or character, and they start saying what they really believe, and you think, how did I not know that about that person? So they establish, they try to establish their own standards. Another way of saying this is they want to go by their own rules and not God's rules. And God gives them the freedom to do it. But if you make the wrong choice and you decide that you're going to establish your own standards and live by them, God will let you do it, but you will wish that He didn't. Because He holds us accountable for that type of the people who defy Him. But they could not establish their own righteousness any more than they could have their own dynasphere. Do you see how this is coming together here? If you think that you can establish your own righteousness, then you are so deluded to think that you can have your own dynasphere as well. It's not about us in the big picture, and that's what we're talking about. This is the big picture. When you're talking about the angelic conflict, by the way, when did the angelic conflict begin? Anybody know?
Prehistorically.
Yeah, in eternity past. And who was it that defied God? Yeah, Lucifer, his title is Satan. How many people did he trick into going with him? We don't know how many, but we know one third. Yeah, and that could have been a lot of angels. No telling how many. So, what did God do about it? Well, there was a trial. And he had this trial, and he was found guilty. That Satan and all of his angels were found guilty. But there's something curious about that. That was a long time ago, wasn't it? And here we are in the 21st century, and Satan still has not been, the sentence has not been executed. The sentence is tossed into the lake of fire. Yes?
What about the fallen angels that are under the river? And these are the ones who had sex with the beautiful women?
Yeah, you're talking about those who are in Tartarus. Yeah, and it's a place where those who had defied God, he had the laws or the rules of engagement for the angelic conflict, and they went outside of it and procreated with women. So they're in prison there.
So they're there now. They don't have to wait.
No, they're still there. And whenever the Satan and his fallen angels are going to be experience the lake of fire, that's when they will go as well. Yeah. So the question is, why did it take so long? The sentence has been given a long, long time ago, and yet it hasn't been executed. Why is that? Well, I was showing Scott this a little earlier. I'll show you all now if you put a marker in your Bible there. In Romans chapter 10, and go over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 41. Are y'all there? Okay. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says, "Then he," you notice that's a capital H there, "then he will also say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones, into eternal fire.'" Now, this last portion of this verse is what I want you to see, "which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." It was prepared for them, and yet all this time, and it hasn't come to pass. Now I'm going to tell you why that is so, because God decided to create another creature that is similar to angels in this fact that they have free will. They have volition, just like the angels did. Who am I talking about? Talking about us. Yeah. God could have very easily had the trial, sentenced him as being guilty, and then go right to the lake of fire. But God is showing all eternity, all that involved is there, that he is just and righteous in what he did with finding Satan guilty, and he's using us to demonstrate that. So it's important for us to recognize that we do have a part in the angelic conflict, but very minor part. It's not about us. It's about the conflict that continues. Even in the Old Testament, there are places in the Bible where you will see that there was a battle between the elect angels, which are those that did not follow Satan and stayed faithful to God, and the fallen angels. It's amazing, isn't it, that the Bible records these things? And at the end of when God's plan is over for mankind and all the unbelievers are going to go to the great white throne judgment, and they'll be judged there because they were relying on their works rather than their faith, and they'll be tossed into the lake of fire. But it wasn't designed for us. It was designed for the angels. And, of course, you can go into Revelation chapter 20, and you can find about, it might be 19, but I think it's 20, where Satan is tossed into the lake of fire, and that is going to finally come to fruition. Anyway, I thought that was interesting with regards to the angelic conflict.
Actually, it becomes an appeal trial, doesn't it?
Yeah, uh-huh. I have that to put up there, but it's too far away from where we are right now. But they were found guilty. Okay, so they fell into this. We're talking about people who are trying to establish their own righteousness, who would think that they can set up their own dynasphere and go by that. And this isn't hypothetical. There are no doubt billions of people who have done that. They don't like God's plan, and they don't see anything that they really are that they're gravitating to with regards to some plan. So they just make their own plan, and it's floating around in their synapses that are firing here and there, and they think that they're just doing fine. So that's where I'm picking it up here. They fell into the cosmic dynasphere by arrogantly trying to establish their own righteousness, even though God had promised them He would give them His own righteousness as a gift by putting their faith alone in Christ alone. Now, would you agree with me that they fell into the cosmic dynasphere by arrogantly trying to establish their own when God had promised them that He would give them, not charge them, give them His own righteousness as a gift by putting their faith alone in Jesus Christ? Now, that is major arrogance, to think that your plan and your righteousness can stand up to God's righteousness and His plan. That's why I say they fell into the cosmic dynasphere by arrogantly trying to establish their own. You don't have an extra. You're either going to gravitate to the divine dynasphere, which is God's plan, or you're going to gravitate to Satan's plan, which is the cosmic system. They refuse to humble themselves before the Lord by believing His promise, but trying to create their own righteousness by keeping the law. This is where we see in Romans 10, where we are right now. It was the Pharisees who were teaching the people that you could be acceptable to God and you would be in His kingdom if you kept the law. So they refused to humble themselves before the Lord believing His promise, but tried to create their own righteousness by keeping the law, which of course they couldn't do. They rejected the Lord's promise, but they believed Satan's lie. That's where they are. They rejected the Lord's promise, but they believed the satanic lie, and it's going to cost them dearly. When we fail to acknowledge our sins to God, we lose the filling of the Holy Spirit and go into carnality. We also fall under the control of Satan as we move into the cosmic system. Now, this happens all the time. I mean, if you had a mental attitude sin today, then what you did was you fell into the carnality, but we don't think in terms of also going under the control of Satan as we move into the cosmic system. If you are carnal, if you're into carnality, then you are in the cosmic system and you are being controlled by Satan. But the good news is that we can use our volition to get out of that by simply humbling ourselves and acknowledging our sins to God. Isn't that marvelous? And then we are out of the cosmic system being controlled by Satan and in the divine dynasphere whereby we are controlled by God, the Holy Spirit. Isn't that something? So we kind of dismiss, okay, well, yeah, we go in and out of the carnality. But when you think, oh, yeah, when I'm in carnality, I'm under Satan's control and under the cosmic system. Okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. By the way, I'll stop right here. See, is there any questions anybody might have about what I've covered so far? Okay. Always know, I either did a great job and I've done it clearly, or y'all are so confused you don't know what to ask. So, okay, Romans chapter 10, verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Now, when I first saw this, I thought, well, that's a short verse here. Well, what is it talking about? Belief in Christ as Lord and Savior ends the sinner's futile quest for righteousness through his pathetic attempts to save himself by efforts to obey the law. I'm going to say that again. I want you to understand that. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And this is what I'm saying. This is another way of saying what the verse says. When you believe in Christ as Lord and Savior, when you do that, Christ is the end of the law. It ends the sinner's futile quest for righteousness. When you believe in Jesus Christ and you're saved by faith alone, then you're not trying to gin up somehow your own righteousness and think it's going to be good enough for God to accept you into heaven. So, people who are trying to keep the law, thinking that that's what's going to get them into heaven, that's going to get them accepted by God, through their pathetic attempts to save himself by efforts to obey the law. Now, what you could also use, instead of the law, you could use good works, because that's what people think. The law, by trying to keep the law in order to be saved, or doing good works in order to be saved, are so close, they nearly are, I guess you could say that's a synonym in a way. It's using your own effort, your pathetic attempts to save yourself, through obeying the law, and you think that's going to cut any ice with God. Now, I'm preaching to the choir here. I know y'all know this. But most people don't get this, and it's incumbent upon you to tell them. That's who God relies on, to get this truth to those people. And most of the people that you will come in contact with for the remaining number of years or months or days or whatever we have this mindset. That's what they think. They keep a tally. Oh, I did this really good thing over here. I better check that box. These people over here, I resisted what they were trying to get me to do. And they go through that, thinking that system, however they keep score, is going to wind up by God allowing them into His heaven. Will it happen? Not unless they humble themselves and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, everything they are doing is by their own effort. And there is no effort. You could take the combined effort of every person who has ever been born and put it all together, and it wouldn't get one person into heaven. God wouldn't allow it. God's not interested in our work. There is filthy rags. He's interested in what Christ did. And we need to make sure when we're talking to people that they get that point. And you want to do it without getting into an argument with anyone. Here's Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 22 that augments what I have above. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 through 22. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. Now, you might underline that. You might put it on somewhere where you will remember this. Because when you're talking to someone that is about trying to access God through their own good works, whether it's of the law or not, by the works of the law, how many? No flesh will be justified in His sight. Period. Is that hard to understand? No. People need to hear it. For though the law comes, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. That's what the law was made for, one reason anyway, so that you would know what sin is. Verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. So God's righteousness is apart from the law. It doesn't have anything to do with it. Has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. Now, verse 22 is a great verse. The righteousness of God, even the righteousness of God, is through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Now, we could stop right there and that would be fine, but there's a few words left. For there is no distinction. What he's talking about there? He's talking about there is no distinction between the Jew or the Gentile. Anyone that through faith believe in Jesus Christ will receive the imputed righteousness of God as a gift. Now, if you look at through the lens of the Bible, there's only two kinds of people. They are the Israelites or the Jews and everybody else. Everybody else would be Gentiles. And that's what it's talking about here. For there is no distinction between Gentiles or Jews when it comes to this. This is as because we're all in the same boat when it comes to our hopeless and helplessness of trying to get into heaven by our own effort or works. Verse 5. Boy, we're making some progress. This is our third verse tonight. For Moses writes that the man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. Do you know what that means? Well, it's more than that. This verse is a quote from Leviticus chapter 18, verse 5, which says, so you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live. If he does them, I am the Lord. Now, this is a little different. Of course, this is in the Old Testament in Leviticus. This is God telling the people that you shall keep my statutes and my judgments. That's a command. By which a man may live. God might let you live if you're going to obey Him and His statutes and judgments. If He does them, I am the Lord. But now we have a little different wrinkle going on here. Those who practice the righteousness which is based on the law must live by it. That's the point. If you're going to try to accrue righteousness and you're going to base it on the law, the bad news is you have to live by it. You just can't say, well, I obey the law. No, if you obey the law, you are a slave to the law. And you have to live it. That's what that's saying. The problem is, no one except Jesus Christ is able to keep the law perfectly. So those who try to keep the law to be accepted by God is under a curse. Now, that would, maybe that's something we could use to talk to someone who says openly, oh, yes, you have to work and do this, that, and the other thing in order to be saved. But if we could say, well, do you know that the Bible says that people who do that are cursed, cursed by God? Do you know that? Well, you think that'd wake them up? I don't know. I haven't tried it. Anybody here tried it before? I think that might wake them up. Well, we'll see. Anyhow, here we go. So the problem is no one except Jesus Christ is able to keep the law perfectly. Now, you can keep some laws, but keeping some laws isn't enough. Well, what if you keep more laws than the laws that you don't keep? Is that going to be all right? No, still not there. You got to live by the law. You got to live perfectly by the law, is what this is talking about. Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 and 11 says this. Galatians 3, 10, 11. For as many as are of the works of the law, these are people depending on works to get right with God, are under a curse. For it is written, it's written in Deuteronomy 27, 26, right below here, but it says, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law. Do you get the gist of that? People who are trying to keep the law are under curse, for it's written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by what? All things written in the book of the law to perform them. You have to live by it. You have to do this. And how many things do you have to comply with? How many laws do you have to comply with? All of them. And there's a lot. Verse 11. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous shall live by faith. Isn't that wonderful? We are free. We're not under the Mosaic law. We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Our relationship is with God, and it's the Holy Spirit that pours the power into us to be able to obey the things that God has required us to do. So the righteous man shall live by faith. Then we have in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26. Here it is. Cursed is he who does not confirm the words of the law by doing them. And all the people shall say amen. It's one thing to talk about the law. It's one thing to do good works. How far do they get you in God's economy? I can just ask you this. Who's doing the work? No. Yeah, I'm talking about you have already established that you are trying to get to heaven. You're trying to be accepted by God through doing good works. And I've talked to people, you've talked to people, and they'll come right out. Oh yeah, you got to be baptized, and you have to be a good person. You have to have all this morality. And they have their whole laundry list of things that they have to do. And yet, it's simple. The righteous man will live by faith. Now, how can you get the righteousness of God? Well, let me ask you this. Do you have the righteousness of God? Oh, that was a good yes. I like that. Yes, we have it. What did you do for it?
It was a
gift. Yes, right. It, right here. The righteous man shall righteous man shall live by faith. When we put faith in Jesus Christ, God gave us as a gift His own righteousness. Can you improve on that? Can you get into heaven without it? No. You can't be accepted by God. You can't get into heaven without it. And yet all we did was believe in Jesus Christ. Can you find a righteousness that's higher than His? So what are you going to depend on in order to be saved? Faith. Faith covers it all, doesn't it? And by the way, he also throws in the gift of eternal life as well. Which you need both of those things to spend eternity with God in heaven. You have to have His righteousness, and you have to have eternal life, which He gives us at that time. Now, here's the kicker here. James chapter 2, verse 10, we're talking about... Where were we? I thought it was closer. Yeah, I'm looking for the verse, though. This is the verse here.
James?
No, I'm going to go to James. Moses writes that the man who practices righteousness, which is based on the law, shall live by that law. This is our third verse we're going over tonight. And here's the one that's James chapter 2, verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. What is that saying? What it's saying is, it's impossible to be accepted by God, because if you stumble in one point of the law, you can't go to heaven if that's what you're depending on. Because God sees it when you... In other words, you have to be perfect. Can you keep the law perfectly? Can you keep the law perfectly for a week? For a day? For an hour? Some of us can't. But thanks be to God who has given us these wonderful gifts simply by faith. So the Mosaic Law was given to lead men to Christ. It wasn't given to save men. You hear that? That's a really important point. Everybody's trying to keep the law in order to be saved. But the Mosaic Law was given to lead men to Christ, not to save men. It doesn't have the power to do it. The Mosaic Law clearly demonstrates that they could not keep the law which could have led them to Jesus Christ, their Messiah. Okay, I'm just about out of time. Let's see. We'll just do these two verses here. Now, y'all remember what we're looking at. We're looking at the law. You got a curse on you if you're trying to keep the law. And the law was never given to save men, but to lead men to Christ. Because here you have the law. They can't obey the law. And so they need somebody to save them, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 24 through 25. Galatians 3, 24 through 25. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. That's what I said. It led men to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. So once we believed in Jesus Christ, we don't need the tutor anymore, because we're living by faith. Another whole complete different system. And then Galatians 5, verse 2 through 4. We'll end on this one. Galatians chapter 5, verse 2 through 4. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now, this is just one of the things that they said you have to do. It's a work. And so here you have Paul. They had a big row over this. Everybody was all stirred up about it, because people were saying, yes, well, you have to believe in Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. You also have to do these other things. And Paul just came out and says, if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. Because what he's doing, they said, you have to keep this point of the law. And Paul is saying, okay, if you have to keep that one point of the law, then you have to keep the entire law and not break it, not even one time. Verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ You who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. Now, most people will read this and say, uh-huh, see, they're talking about they're talking about people who are unsaved. Let me ask you something. He says, you have become estranged from Christ. You can't become estranged from Christ unless you were first in Christ, could you? And then it says, you who attempt to be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You have to have grace before you can fall from grace, can't you? What he's doing here is talking to people who were already saved, but they got pressure put on them by their relatives, their family, and people. And so they caved in. And so they started obeying the law, like they would have to, they would get circumcised, or they would have to go sacrifice an animal, all this. And these were believers that this was written to. Well, I said I would just do that last one. Let me do this part to explain it a little better. This was written to believers who caved in to the pressure of their family and neighbors to comply with the Mosaic law in order to be saved. And it means, is your master not the Lord? I mean, that, I just threw that in because that's, if we were there at that point in time, that would be something good for them to say, to encourage them not to fall back in that Judaism, which was an abomination to God. Jesus Christ had already gone to the cross. He was the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. Now you're going to go in here and make a sacrifice? That was blasphemy. When one believes in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, ends the sinner's futile quest for righteousness through his pathetic attempts to save himself by obeying the law. That's another way to put it. And we are out of time. Anybody have any questions before we close?
I'm just in the Jewish practice today. Say a fellow says he wants to become a Jew. He decides he wants to become a Jew and he joins the rap.
Pete.
Grown man, 40 years old, he's unhappy, don't know what the truth is, and he decides to take up the Jewish worship with the rabbis. Does he have to, they put him through the knife?
Do they have to what?
Do they put this man through the knife and circumcise him?
Oh, sure.
They do.
He's not.
Now?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, sure.
Well, I think it's pretty, I think that would make you more turn away from it.
Well, I always thought, it's a hard sell, I would think, when you are telling somebody, introducing them to your religion. We don't have a religion, but that's a religion. And they say, well, what you got? Well, what do we need to do? Well, the first thing you have to do is be circumcised. See ya. I mean, that's a, but anyway, any more? Okay, let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word that is indeed alive and powerful. And there are so many people out there that have believed Satan's lie that they have to keep the law. And they're trying to do it all under their own power. We pray that you will help us look for opportunities. And when we see people that are outwardly just saying, yes, you have to do this or the other thing to be saved, that you will give us the wisdom and the knowledge to address them in a way that won't scare them away, mainly by asking them questions, and so the Holy Spirit can make the gospel clear and perspicuous to them so they too might also be saved. We thank you for this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.